Good morning. If you would like to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, that's where we will begin here this morning. Ephesians chapter 5. There in Ephesians chapter 5, the inspired apostle is giving instruction to the Christians he is writing to. And in the midst of this instruction, he says there in verse 16, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Some translations render this phrase, redeeming the time, as making the most of every opportunity. And I think that's the idea that the inspired writer is getting at here as he talks about redeeming the time. God places opportunities into our hands to submit to His will, and it's our responsibility to seize those opportunities, to make the most of them, and do the things that He would have us to do. So I want to talk about this phrase, redeeming the time, a little bit this morning. And there's a number of angles that we could look at this from. But I want to notice some things this morning that God expects us to be filling our time with, and recognize not only the need to do this, but the value of each of these things that we'll look at. It's important to keep in mind as we study things that God expects us to do that there are two types of sins, we might say, that are brought out in Scripture. If we were to categorize them in two very broad categories, and we sometimes refer to them as sins of commission and sins of omission. And what we mean by that, there are things that God forbids us from doing or saying or thinking, and if we commit those things, we're committing something that God forbids. That's a sin of commission. On the other hand, there are things that God requires of us, things He expects us to do, and if we leave those things undone, then we are omitting something that the Lord expects of us. And we need to take these sins of omission just as seriously as we take sins of commission. In James chapter 4 and verse 17, there the inspired writer says, "To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." And so in that definition of sin that's given there in James 4:17, that certainly includes not just committing something that God forbids, but omitting something that God requires. So as we go through these things here this morning, notice the importance, the need to be doing these things, and the seriousness of leaving these things undone if we have the ability and opportunity to do them. And also recognize the value of these things and how these things really are not, shouldn't just be seen as a burden or a chore, but are really, in many cases, a great blessing from God that we have the opportunity to do this. For example, one thing that God expects us to be doing with our time is to be studying His Word. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, there were some Bereans who were commended there as Paul and Barnabas were traveling on Paul's first missionary journey. And they went from Thessalonica to Berea. And the Bereans were commended as being more noble than those in Thessalonica. And the reason that they were commended for this, it says, they received the word with all readiness of mind, and they searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. They were frequently in the Scriptures studying, trying to understand what God says about Himself and what God says about His will for mankind. And we need to have that same zeal for studying the Word of God as Christians today. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 2. There the inspired writer says, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby." So he says, just like a newborn baby is going to desire, going to long for physical milk, that's how we need to desire, we need to long for the spiritual nutrition that God's Word provides us. And so if we have this desire, if we have this zeal, if we're hungering and thirsting for righteousness as we should be, as Jesus alluded to in Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 6, studying this Word is not going to be seen as something that's just a burden or a chore. There are times when we're going to study things that are going to be challenging, But we are going to be joyful to be able to study this word. We are going to be grateful for the fact that we have this word, that we can turn to it, that we can study it. It's going to be harder for us to put this book down than it will be for us to pick this book up, because we have such a hunger and thirst for the things that are contained therein, the spiritual nutrition that God's word provides. We're very blessed in this part of the world, in the time we live. We have access to the Bible, perhaps as much, if not more so, than just about any other time and place in history. We have Bibles available in our language, in many different translations. They are relatively low cost monetarily. Many Bibles are handed out for free even. And so we are blessed to have God's Word so readily available to us. I think probably every one of us has a Bible. Many of us have several copies. We are so blessed to be able to have that opportunity, but we shouldn't take this good book for granted just because we do have such easy access to it in the time and place we live, but recognize what a value it is to be able to have the Word of God, 100% truth, all things that pertain unto life and godliness contained here in this book for us to study and learn from. It is such an amazing blessing, and we should be eager to use this blessing and study this word diligently. And that's something God expects us to be doing as we have ability and opportunity. But something else that God expects us to be doing with our time, it's not just studying His Word, but meditating upon it, reflecting on God's Word, thinking about it, not just studying the words to memorize Scripture or to gain knowledge alone, but reflecting and meditating upon the Word of God. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Philippians 4 and verse 8. There the inspired writer says, "Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." Meditate on these things. And so we need to be doing the best we can to study diligently the Word of God and then to meditate upon the things that we learn therein. And then to take it a step further, we need to be constantly examining ourselves, reflecting on God's Word and asking, how do we measure up to the standard that we see that God has for us as revealed in His Word? 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. There the Holy Spirit gives the commandment to examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. And so we should be constantly studying the Bible, reflecting on the Bible, and then examining ourselves, asking how do we measure up to God's standard for us and making improvements where we see it is necessary. And this takes time, this takes effort, this takes commitment. And as we have opportunities to study and to reflect and to examine ourselves, we should be using those opportunities and dedicating time to that. But not only should we be studying the Word of God for our own benefit to help us be led to salvation, but we also need to be helping others be led to salvation through this Word as well. If you turn to Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, here we see this phrase, redeeming the time, used here again. And notice the context in which this phrase is used here in Colossians chapter 4. Colossians 4, beginning at verse 5, says, "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man." So he talks here about redeeming the time, making the most of every opportunity, and he connects that with opportunities that we have to help those who are on the outside, and I believe he's talking about those outside of Christ, help those individuals be led to Christ. And so we need to be making the most of opportunities that we have to do this. And sometimes as we look in the New Testament at how this was done, sometimes it did require someone sitting down with an individual outside of Christ for an hour, 2 hours, however long it may be, and dedicating some time, some commitment to helping them be led to the truth. Other times, this is something that really didn't take a whole lot of time at all. It's something that in many cases was very simple. It may have only taken a minute or even a matter of seconds. But individuals we see in the New Testament did things. They made the most of every opportunity they had to help lead others to Christ. For example, as you look in John 1:41, in John chapter 1 and verse 41, we see here how the Apostle Peter was brought into contact with Christ. Andrew had discovered that they'd found the Messiah. And notice what it says about Andrew there in verse 41 of John 1. It says, "He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ." Now, this didn't take a whole lot of time here on Andrew's part, but this is a pattern of evangelism. This is a pattern of helping lead others to Christ. He discovered the truth himself, and now he turns around and tells somebody else about it. He says, "Come, we found the Christ, we found the Messiah." And as we have opportunities to do things like this in our lives, as we perhaps tomorrow are at work, and if one of our coworkers were to ask us how our weekend went, we have an opportunity there to tell them, "Well, yesterday we spent time assembling with saints who are part of the church that I'm a part of, and it was a really wonderful thing. It's really uplifting and encouraging, and it's just been so great since I've discovered what God says about salvation, and we'd love for you to come with us sometime." And that doesn't take very long at all to say that, but it requires us to make the most of those opportunities that we get, and in doing so, we can help not only ourselves be led to Christ, but help lead others to Christ as well, as we reflect upon God's word and the meaning it has both to ourselves and to others. But not only should we make the most of opportunities to help those outside of Christ be led to the truth, but we also should make the most of our opportunities, and we also should dedicate time to helping brothers and sisters in Christ be built up in the truth. If you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and in verse 11, there the inspired writer has been talking about the coming of Christ, and he concludes this section by saying, "Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do." So he says, comfort yourselves and edify one another. And we've talked before about that word edify. It means to build up. So he says you should be building each other up, helping each other as you endeavor to make it to heaven. And this is really a wonderful blessing that we have opportunities as brothers and sisters in Christ to help each other as we endeavor to make it to heaven. And again, if we see the value of this, it won't be seen as something that's just a burden or a chore, but it'll be seen as something that we're eager to do, we want to do, because we love our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we love having opportunities to help each other make it to heaven. And that leads us into our next point, something else that we need to be dedicating time to as we have opportunity. One thing that we do to edify and build up one another is to come together and assemble as saints. And this is something else that we should be very eager to do, is to spend time together assembling as we come together as a church. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, these two verses are often read when talking about the need to assemble, and rightfully so. But I want to notice some things here in these verses that aren't always pointed out when these verses are read. Notice Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." So here he talks about the need to assemble, but he doesn't just say that we need to assemble. Notice what else he says in connection with this. Let us consider one another to provoke to love and to good works, exhort one another. In other words, as we assemble together, we do this out of consideration for one another. And if we really care about each other and want to help each other as we should, we're going to be very eager to assemble with the saints when we come together. And this is something that we should be eager to do, not only for the opportunity to edify and build up one another, but for the opportunity to come together and to worship and praise God. God has done so many wonderful things for us, and it's such a blessing to be able to worship Him and to have saints in our area who we can come together with and carry that out. It really is just a beautiful thing when we come together. There's so many benefits. There's so many good things. And if we realize that, we're not going to see ourselves as having to go to church or assemble with saints. We're going to see this as a privilege. It's something that we get to do, something that's an incredible blessing that we have to be able to come together. And we should be desirous of doing this, not only on Sunday mornings. It's good that we're all here this morning on Sunday morning. But if the church is assembling together on Sunday evenings or Wednesday evenings or whenever the church may be coming together, we should be eager if we have the ability and opportunity to come together and assemble as saints. And if we don't have that zeal, don't have that eagerness, we might ask ourselves the question, do we really understand the point behind coming together and assembling and all that that does and what a blessing that is? Because if we understand that blessing, we'll be eager to come together as we have ability and opportunity. But something else that we need to be dedicating time to, for those in particular roles in the family, what we need to be dedicated to, strengthening our family. Spouses have a responsibility toward each other to spend time together, to get to know one another, to help strengthen the marriage. We see this come out in part in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. There in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, the inspired writer there, he's speaking to husbands, but notice the principle behind what he's saying here. It says, likewise, you husbands, dwell with them, speaking of the wives, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So husbands have a responsibility to get to know our wives, to get to understand our wives, and we have to spend time together in order to do that. We have to be committed to each other, to spending time together in things that will strengthen the marriage relationship. And then those who are blessed with children have a particular responsibility toward their children, to dedicate time and effort and seeing to it that they are raised in the way that God desires. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, their instruction is given to fathers in that verse. It says, you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so fathers have a responsibility to see to it not only that the children are cared for physically, but that the children are cared for spiritually, that they're being raised and brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And the mothers play a huge role in this as well. Titus 2:4 talks about the need for mothers to love their children. And so the mothers and fathers not only need to see to it that their children's physical needs are met, but they need to see to it that the children's spiritual needs are met, helping their children to grow and be brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And certainly this is done in part by bringing them to services and Bible studies, and it goes a long way and helps a tremendous amount, but there needs to be training going on in the home as well to make sure that the children are being raised to understand who God is, who Christ is, and what God expects of us in order to receive salvation. But more broadly, something that all of us have a responsibility to do as we have the ability and opportunity is just to do good to those who need our help. And when we can, when we have the opportunity to do good. Notice Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. There in that verse says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. That phrase, do good, that's used there is really very broad. It can include a number of things. We might have a neighbor who we know is struggling financially, and they're struggling to put food on the table for their family, and we have the ability to help them, and we know they're in need. We should be willing to help them. But it doesn't, doing good isn't just limited to helping others financially. It could be volunteering our time when someone needs help with something. It could be showing hospitality, showing generosity. There's all kinds of ways in which we can do good to others, and we need to be seeking to fulfill those responsibilities as we have the opportunity to do so. And one particular way that we can and should be doing good to others is comforting those who are suffering. And I wanted to make a specific point about this one. If you turn to Matthew chapter 25, in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus there is looking forward to the scene on the day of judgment as the sheep and goats are going to be separated. The sheep will go on his right hand and the goats on his left hand. And notice what he says will be told to those sheep on his right hand. I'm going to back up to verse 34. Matthew 25, beginning at verse 34, says, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me." These are all things that are dealing with doing good to others. And then he said, "I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." So he specifically mentions there visiting those who are sick. Now, I don't think Jesus is saying here, no, he's not saying here that we are literally visiting Jesus as he's sick and giving him food as he is hungry. He goes on to point out that we are in effect doing that to him as we do that to others. But this shows us, as Jesus points out, what will be said to those sheep on the right hand on the day of judgment. This shows us just how important, just how significant it is to make sure we're doing good to others. And notice part of this is visiting those who are sick, comforting those who are suffering. James 1:27 talks about what pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is. It mentions visiting widows and orphans in their affliction, comforting those who are suffering, who are weak, helping them during their difficult times. We know individuals in situations like this, and as we have the ability and we have the opportunity, we need to spend time comforting them in their struggles. But one more thing that I want to notice, and this list here this morning is not an exhaustive list. These are just some of the things that God wants us to be doing with our time. But one other thing that I want to notice that God expects us to be doing with our time as we have ability and opportunity is to be praying without ceasing. We see this command given in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17. When it says there to pray without ceasing, and pointed out before, I think that means pray continuously. Your prayer life shouldn't be inconsistent. It should be steady. It should be something you do continuously. But it should be something that we do frequently, that we dedicate considerable time to. And we see an example of this in Luke 6:12. When Jesus, it says there, in those days, he went out into a mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer to God. And as we think about why Jesus would go to God and continue to him in prayer all night, I don't think the reason Jesus did this is because he was much less busy than any of us are. We don't have time for things like this, but Jesus did because he just didn't have all the responsibilities that we do. I don't think that at all. As we look at Jesus' life on earth, he was a very, very busy person. He had lots of things that he was going about doing, but Jesus recognized the value of prayer, the importance of prayer, and so he was constantly making time to go to God in prayer. And this point here is really a good summary, if you will, of all these points we've been looking at, because, again, with prayer, as with these other things, if we stop and think about what a blessing this is, we're not going to have to continually tell ourselves, now make sure you go to God in prayer. It's going to be something that we want to do. Anytime we have the ability and the opportunity, we're going to be constantly wanting to go to God in prayer because we realize what a blessing and what a privilege it is to be able to do that. I think Brother Dan Doan's made the comment before that God is just a prayer away. And if you stop and think about that statement for a minute, God is just a prayer away. In ancient times, citizens of a nation most of them wouldn't typically have direct communication with their king. And we see, similar to that today, a very small percentage of our population is able to communicate directly with the president of our country. A very small percentage of our population is going to be going home today and send the president a message, a text message, or an email just wanting to touch base. It's very uncommon for someone to be able to communicate directly with a king or a ruler or someone who is a leader of a nation. But when we think about our heavenly king, when we think about the one who formulated a plan by which we can be redeemed, we can be forgiven, the one who created this world, the one who knows all of our thoughts, knows our problems better than we do. He's just a prayer away. How amazing is that to think about? That the creator of this world, the one who gave us all of these blessings, the one who knows everything about everything, he's just a prayer away. He allows us to go to him in prayer anytime, anywhere. We could be in a waiting room at a doctor's office and we can go to him in prayer. We could be up in the middle of the night, we can go to him in prayer. The middle of the day, we can go to him in prayer. How amazing of a blessing is that? That God is just a prayer away. And it's something that we should not take for granted, but realize what a blessing that is and be eager to pray when we have the ability and opportunity and make the most of those opportunities. Now, having said all of this, we've looked at a lot of things that God expects us to be doing with our time. And we're not saying all of this to say that we can't take time to rest from time to time. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 31, just before Mark's account of the feeding of the 5,000, there Jesus said to his disciples, "Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while." For it says there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. I don't know how much rest they ended up getting with what we read in the next few verses, but Jesus told them, come and rest a while. He acknowledged that there's time for us to rest sometimes. And so looking at all these things doesn't mean we have to abandon rest. And something else that we understand is that many of us dedicate a huge bulk of our time to our vocational work, and that's something that God doesn't tell us to abandon either. We need to be working with our hands that which is good, to have to give to those that have need, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28 tells us, and God doesn't tell us just abandon that vocational work. One thing I would hope, though, is that for those in that position, I would hope that these things we've looked at here this morning, that we would think about how we can incorporate these things into our vocational work. For example, if you're someone who spends a lot of time driving, either to and from work, or perhaps on the job, you spend a lot of time driving, if it's possible, and it depends upon the type of work, but some in their line of work might have the opportunity to be able to listen to an audio Bible as we're driving, or you might go to God in prayer as you're driving, or you might look for opportunities at work to talk to an employee. Might take a quick break to talk about how things have gone this weekend, and you might talk to them about whether or not they have a church home and invite them to services and think about these things as we're at work, and if we have the ability and opportunity to incorporate these things into our daily routines. But anyway, the point is that we're not to abandon our vocational work and rest. That's not the point behind all these things. We recognize that we do need to be doing these things at times as well. But as we have the ability, we need to seek to do these things that God expects of us. And God knows what we have the ability to do and what we don't have the ability to do. And if we are not doing what he expects of us, and he looks at us and knows we've got the ability, he's going to hold us accountable for that. And we have to take that seriously. And we might look at this list and say, well, if I'm doing all these things, in addition to my basic job responsibilities and things like that, my whole life's going to revolve around serving God. And that's right. Our whole life's going to revolve around serving God if we're living the Christian life that God expects of us. Christianity's not just something that is intended to be a weekly event. It's intended to be a lifestyle of surrendering our will to God and seeking to do what we can with our abilities, with our opportunities to serve him. Recognizing that these opportunities he puts into our hands are not going to be there forever. James 4:14 points out that our life is but a vapor that appears for a short time and then vanishes away. And we need to seize the opportunities while they're here to do the good that God expects of us. And I hope that this would encourage each of us to endeavor to do just that. There might be some here this morning who are not yet Christians. And if you're in that situation, we'd encourage you to think about what it would be like on the day of judgment if you stand before Christ and have to say, I had all these opportunities to obey the gospel. And all these opportunities where that invitation was extended to me. Individuals encouraged me to do this. I had all these opportunities, but I didn't do it. I missed all those opportunities. I let all of them go. How sad would that be to stand before Christ on the day of judgment and have to say that? And if you're here this morning, then you still, no matter what our situation is right here now, we still have opportunity to make our lives right with God. And we'd encourage you not to delay any longer. But if you're not yet a Christian and you desire to become one, let that be known. If you are a Christian and you are struggling with something else in your life that you would like to ask for the prayers of the congregation, we can help you with that also. Whatever your need may be, won't you come as we stand and sing?